Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message is by Jeff Noble, lead pastor and teacher at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
It's so good to see all of you this evening. We love December nights here at North Star, and we're really, really grateful that you've come. Hope that you're all able to try some wassail in the back, some spiced apple cider. It's one of those unusual drinks that you drink, and you're like, I think I like this. But we are really thankful that you are here. And tonight, as we begin our series in December nights, our theme for the next four Sunday evenings together will be Precious Promises. And each evening, we'll be looking at one of the primary prophecies of the Old Testament that enrich our understanding of Christmas, of Jesus coming. These prophecies are monumental because they predict and they promise the coming of a Messiah that wouldn't just save the Jews, but offer salvation and deliverance and rescue to anyone who trusts in the name of Jesus Christ. In fact, these texts that we'll be looking at over the next four Sundays, they literally will define Christmas as being distinctly Christian. The reality is that they inform our joy, they will enhance your wonder, and I hope that they will provide confidence for you as a Christian to not just be a Christian at Christmas, but to live your life with joy, with a vision of Christmas throughout the year. So let's look in your Bibles. Turn to Isaiah in the Old Testament. We're going to look at chapter 7. There's a well-known prophecy there that you will recognize immediately as soon as I read it. But this is the prophecy that we'll be looking at as our precious promise tonight. In Isaiah chapter 7, in verse 14, it says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. See, the virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel." And Emmanuel is Hebrew, as I mentioned earlier, for God with us. This is a precious promise. And it's made even more so when we understand the context. What was going on in Israel and in Isaiah's life when he uttered this prophecy? So Isaiah began his ministry about 740 B.C., and we know a primary date for that because in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, the scripture tells us that it was the year that King Uzziah died. And it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a high and lofty throne, and the hem of his robe filled the temple." So Uzziah died that year. Uzziah was king of Jerusalem. Uzziah had grown up and had loved the Lord and had reformed the nation of Israel, had turned Israel back to the worship of God. Uzziah was a great king. He ushered in a time of prosperity and peace to Jerusalem. Profoundly, though, towards the end of Uzziah's life, he looked around at his prosperity, at his success, and pride entered his heart and turned him away from God. So much so that the scripture records that God struck him with leprosy, and he ends his life dying from that disease. It's profound that he had a man in his life who, as long as this man was alive, Uzziah sought the Lord. We're told in 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 5. It says that Uzziah sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. As long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. So here is faithful Zechariah, such a godly, consistent influence in Uzziah's life. But when Zechariah fades from the scene, when that godly influence fades, it seems like the accountability, the discipler that Uzziah had had, failed to exert more influence on him, and Uzziah's heart was turned away from God. Isaiah is called to be a prophet of God in the year that Uzziah died. The Lord said, "Whom shall I send and who will go for me?" Isaiah tried to get out of that, and finally he surrenders to God's calling on his life. And Isaiah says, "Here am I, send me." Then a king named Jotham, who was Uzziah's son, comes to the throne. Jotham continues to seek after God. But when Jotham dies, his son Ahaz takes the throne. And scripture is pretty clear. Ahaz turns completely away from God. And it's at that moment that we have Isaiah's first recorded assignment from God. God says, you need to go and you need to deliver a message to Ahaz, who is not following me. Now, here's what was taking place in Isaiah chapter 7. It was a moment of international crisis for Ahaz, because Ahaz had inherited peace. He had inherited prosperity, and he had turned the nation away from God. And as a result, God allowed two different nations to come against Jerusalem. He allowed the northern kingdom of Israel, that we know as Samaria, to enter into an alliance with another kingdom, Aram, and the two of them came and built a siege up against the city of Jerusalem. Ahaz, as king, is freaking out in the city. He's not followed God at all during his life, but in this moment of desperation, as Isaiah goes to Ahaz with a message from God, and this is the message in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 4, verse 7, and verse 9. God says to Isaiah, "Say to Ahaz, calm down and be quiet." Now, I don't know about you, but that's a message I'd like to deliver a lot to people at certain times in life. It seems like as soon as things get turned upside down, people freak out. This is a wonderful Christmas message to remind ourselves. This is a time of turmoil for Ahaz. And yet the initial message from God is, calm down and be quiet. And then he continues, "Don't be afraid or cowardly because of these two smoldering sticks." That's how he refers to these two kings who have come against him. The fierce anger of Rezin, who is the king of Aram, and the son of Remaliah, who is the king of Israel, says, "This is what the Lord God says. It will not happen. It will not occur." And then the primary message: if you do not stand firm in your faith, then you will not stand at all. What an important message for us in our day. When we look around sometimes and we're uncertain about life, we're confused, we're anxious, we're fearful, God reminds us to stand firm in our faith. If we don't stand in our faith, we won't stand at all. And this is exactly where Christmas comes into this message. Because at this point, God now is going to invite Ahaz, who had not been trusting in God, he's going to invite Ahaz to ask God for a sign. In other words, God wants to prove to Ahaz that God is able, that God is sovereign, that God can deliver, that God can rescue. And so he tells Ahaz, "Ask me for a sign. Let me prove to you how mighty and dependable and able I am to deliver." In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 10, this is the conversation. Then the Lord spoke again to Ahaz, "Ask for a sign from the Lord your God. It can be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven." When you see the movies about genies, you rub the lamp, the genie comes out of the lamp, and the genie says, "You've got 3 wishes." And we all know, and we're all disappointed by everyone's first wish, because the first wish is always like, "I want 100 more wishes," right? You want to like stock up on wishes first. But we're a little bit skeptical of the power of genies, of course. What we're not skeptical about is the power of the God of the universe. And God here tells Ahaz, you can ask for something as deep as hell itself or as high as the heavens. Here is a blank check. You ask for anything, and I will do it. So what in the world is Ahaz going to ask for? Profoundly, you see the rest of this conversation in verse 12. Ahaz replies, "I will not ask. I will not test the Lord." Now we have to ask ourselves, was Ahaz really that pious? Was Ahaz really that humble? Did Ahaz really mean that? Or more likely, was this a false performance? In the moment, he tried to pretend that he was someone that he was not religiously. He tried to pretend that he was horrified to test God in such a way. But God had clearly told him to ask. You see, his refusal to ask was actually a revelation of how prideful Ahaz was. Because actually what Ahaz was saying was, "I'm okay. I don't need you." And sometimes I wonder, it's an excellent time to ask ourselves this, I wonder if this is our heart posture at times when we don't realize it. Do you resist asking God for big things in your life? Do you resist believing in miracles? Have you come to a point in your life perhaps that God's disappointed you in the past, or you feel like God may have let you down, and so maybe your attitude is even something like, "Well, I don't want to bother God with my little problems. He's got bigger things to take care of." And so you just don't ask. But by you not asking, you're demonstrating and trying to prove to God that you've got this, when in reality, you're no better than Ahaz. The world is against you. It's tumultuous times, fearful times, lonely times, times of anxiety. And God is telling you to trust Him, to believe upon Him, and to ask Him for big things. It sounds like Christmas to me. And God was having none of it. He was up to something a lot bigger than just rescuing Ahaz from the moment. God was about to do something much bigger than Ahaz's context. And so in verse 13 of chapter 7, Isaiah continues with the message of God. And he says, "Listen, house of David, is it not enough for you to try the patience of men? Will you also try the patience of God? Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. See, the virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel." This is a precious promise about the Messiah, saying that the virgin will have a son, and his name will be Emmanuel, which means God with us. God is not just going to deliver you, Ahaz, but God is going to deliver the entire world from bondage and from sin. Profoundly, Isaiah himself would have a son within a year. There are some who would say, "Well, That prophecy was only meant for that day and that time, and that prophecy was just fulfilled when Isaiah had a son. That's what it was talking about. But when you read Isaiah chapter 8, Isaiah didn't name his son Emmanuel. How do we know then that this prophecy was also intended to be fulfilled in the life of Jesus? Well, when you look at a lot of Old Testament prophecies, you see that they are fulfilled in the days following the prophecy, and God fulfills them in a dual way by fulfilling them further into the future. It's a dual fulfillment. Isaiah has a son, but so does a virgin named Mary. How do we know this prophecy applied to Mary? Because the angel Gabriel told Joseph it did. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 20, angel Gabriel says, "Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son. You are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." And then the comment is this: "Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah." And it quotes Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. "See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us." So here's three observations that we can make this evening about the joyful name of Emmanuel. The first observation is just this: is this was a promise in the midst of fear. Ahaz looked out and saw these two nations coming against Jerusalem, had no idea how to get out of the situation. It was a national crisis. But God offered a sign to prove that he was still with his people. The name Emmanuel was a signal to Ahaz: "I am with you now, and I will be with the people who trust me forever." And God invited Ahaz to trust him through the prophecy, and God invites us to trust him in times that are tumultuous, in times that cause fear. The second observation we can make is this was a miracle in the midst of doubt. Ahaz was not a worshiper of God. Ahaz did not believe God was able. And so God provided a precious promise that required a supernatural intervention. God didn't solve things with government policies. He didn't solve things with armies, but he solved things with a miracle by a virgin having a child. God did this to prove that salvation is God's work alone. Just as Ahaz could not save his nation, so you cannot save yourself. God must step in and provide a miraculous solution and intervention. How do we know that Mary was really a virgin? Scripture tells us so. We see this confirmed because her husband, who at that moment was engaged to her, when he heard that she was pregnant and knew it wasn't his, was going to divorce Mary. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 18, it says, "The birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. After his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. And so her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly." Joseph knew how biology works. Joseph looked at Mary. If she's pregnant and it's not mine, then it's someone else's. Ergo, Mary has been fooling around. And God, in his grace and his mercy, sent the angel Gabriel to tell Joseph it's not so. that the child that is in her is from the Holy Spirit. So we see it was a promise in the midst of fear. It was a miracle in the midst of doubt. And then thirdly, Emmanuel was a name in the midst of loneliness. See, Ahaz was dependent on himself. He worshiped false gods who couldn't ever help him. And even today, as you look around our culture and our world, you'll see one of the things that health professionals the world over will acknowledge, that we're in a crisis of loneliness. We're more connected than we've ever been on social media and apps, the internet, and yet we thirst for relationship. And what did God do? He gave us a name. He gave us the name Emmanuel, God with us. What does that mean? In giving us a name, he shows that he wants a relationship. He wants us to know him. This name, God with us, it shows that he wants proximity to us, that he is near to us. He wants companionship with us. When God came to rescue us, he didn't stand on the shore and throw a life preserver out into the water, asking us to grab it so he could pull us in where he stood safely. Jesus rather waded out into the riptide, pushes us to safety while he dies our death. In John chapter 1, verse 14, it reminds us the word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed his glory. The glory is the one and the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so the Christmas reality of Emmanuel, his nearness meant not just his companionship, but it also meant his cross. Jesus was born to die. God gave his Son that whoever believes upon him will not perish but have eternal life. In Matthew chapter 1:21, Gabriel told Joseph, Mary will give birth to a son. You are to name him Jesus because he will save his people from his sins. So Emmanuel, God with us. It's our first precious promise. This withness of God should encourage you at Christmas, because here's the principle. God is not just with us, but he is with you tonight. You may have come in tonight in the midst of fear. You may have come in tonight in the midst of doubt. You may have come in tonight in the midst of loneliness. And what you've been reminded of from a centuries-old prophecy is that God so loved the world that he sent his Son. And his name means God is with you. In Romans chapter 8, we see a verse that I think is a great Christmas verse. It says, what then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He did not even spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Who can separate us from the love of Christ? For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you notice that Emmanuel verse in Romans chapter 8? If God is for us, who can be against us? God is for us. That word for is the Greek word huper. And that Greek word means he's on behalf of, he's in favor of, he's for the benefit of. Our God is in favor of you for your benefit, on your behalf. In a sense, God being for you, it's a little bit like a courtroom term. You have been accused. And in the courtroom of heaven, you stand guilty. And then Jesus stands up and he says, I am for them. I will take their punishment, and you are set free. If God is for you, who can be against you? It's an advocacy word, and it goes all the way back to Isaiah, because God is not only for you, but God is Emmanuel. God is with you. Let me invite our worship team to come forward as we prepare to close in song and we'll receive our last offering. As they come forward, it's an opportunity for you to reflect on God's nearness for you tonight. You see, God's nearness, being God with us, should influence your experience of Christmas. I hope it inflames your heart. I hope it encourages your faith. No matter how you walked in tonight, you can be reminded that centuries ago, God made a promise. And when God promises, his word never fails. You'll see an URL on the screen behind me. Just don'tgo.be/Emmanuel. That's your homework tonight. It's just an animated video from Bible Chronicles, but it fleshes out Isaiah chapter 7 and Isaiah chapter 8, and it helps you understand more about the profound joy of what it means that God is with us.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at NorthStarFamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.